I would say in Christendom, with all the varied doctrines and theologies, that everyone agrees that a personal relationship with God through Christ is essential to salvation. Maybe the Roman Catholics would say you have to have a relationship with the church or God through the church. And that is an abused principle because there's a truth in there, but it's being abused by the Roman Catholics. So I think everyone would agree, though, that each believer having a personal faith and relationship with God is essential. So the question is, do you have a personal relationship with God, and how do you know? There are a lot of people who think they have a relationship with God, and others question it. How do you know? And we're going to talk about that principle this morning. I'm going to read a couple passages. You don't have to turn there. But in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, after he prophesied to Nineveh and God saw their repentance and decided that he wasn't going to destroy the city, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah claimed to know God. Jonah did have a relationship with God, but was it a good one? Obviously, God asked him to do something he did not want to do. He asked him to go preach to an enemy nation, a nation that hated Jews and was very cruel to the Jews. Jonah did not want to do that. Why? Because he knew if they repented, God would forgive them. So Jonah had a relationship with God, but he thought God was too soft. He wanted God to be harsh on his enemies. He did not want God to forgive him. And therefore, he had a conflict with God. In Matthew 25, 24, we have another story which Jesus gave about the man who took his talent and hid it in the earth. And when the Lord returned, he said, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man." In Luke it says austere, in other words, severe and harsh, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Therefore I was afraid. So here's a man who claims to have a relationship with God, but he also has a problem with God, just like Jonah did. With Jonah, it was, "You're too soft on my enemies." With this guy, "You're too harsh on me." Now, do you think that relationship with God, if it continued in that tenor, would be a saving relationship? No, we know the one, he said, "Take away what he has, kick him out of here, wicked servant." He was given his portion with those who said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," because in essence, he was saying the same thing. Okay? So he was given his portion with them, although he did not come about it quite as boldly as them. He was essentially saying the same thing. So, do you have a relationship with God? And do you know how to maintain a relationship with God? Well, I wonder sometime with people who have a claim, a relationship with God, if they don't have either a syndrome of thinking God is too soft in some areas or thinking God is too hard in some areas. I wonder just how that relationship would be if they knew God better. That's why the Bible says, don't say that you love God if you hate your brother. How can you love God whom you have not seen and hate your brother who you have seen? Love is not a matter of infatuation. It's not like loving ice cream. You don't love ice cream. You enjoy ice cream. Okay? So a lot of people say we love our grandkids. No, you enjoy them. That's why you don't discipline them and train them and be a good example to them. If you love them, you would be to them what you're supposed to be to them instead of just enjoying them. Now, It's often that people have a misconception about having a relationship with God. So I'm going to give you just four basic principles this morning. And I want you not to think about the person across the aisle or behind you or in front of you. I want you to think about you. I want you to take these four principles of relationship and apply them to your relationship with God. I would say that everybody in this room that's old enough would claim to have a personal relationship with God, or at least trying to. But there's four basic principles given in the scripture, and there's probably many more. We're going to look at four foundational principles about a relationship. A violation of these principles leaves you without a relationship with God. Okay? If you're not adhering to at least these four principles, you have no right to hope in a personal relationship with God that leads to salvation. All right? Principle number one. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Principle number one. A relationship must be recognized by both parties. It cannot be assumed. Oh yeah, I'm a good friend with so-and-so. And the other guy says, Who's that guy? I don't know who you're talking about. Okay, obviously there's no real relationship there unless both sides acknowledge it. Unless both sides agree, yeah, we're friends. That's basic, is it not? But in Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say unto me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Obviously in their own evaluation, because we see God's evaluation here shortly. And then Christ says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Depart from me. We had no relationship. There was no relationship. I had no relationship with you. You presumed that you had a relationship. You assumed that I was pleased. You assumed that you were having a relationship with God. And the fact is, you had no relationship with me that I acknowledged. I didn't know you. No, obviously he knew who he was. Jesus knew who they were. But he said, we had no relationship. You know, there's a modern theme that you hear a lot. It's about relationship, not religion. Well, in reality, religion, biblically defined, is God's terms of relationship. Okay? If you don't have God's religion, you have no relationship. These people had a false religion. They had some sort of religion, because the word religion implies a form. Okay? An approach to God, a form of worship, in one place the word is translated when it talks about will worship, okay? It says, in neglecting of the body, worshiping of angels. The word worshiping and the word religion are the same word. In other words, a religion of angels. In other words, you have a religion, a worshiping, a form, a doctrine in worshiping angels. And in the word religion, talks about that same form in worshiping God. You can have true religion. You can have false religion. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. And just before that, he said, if a man doesn't bridle his tongue, this man's religion is vain. Okay? So you can have vain religion, you can have false religion, or you can have pure religion. And religion is the foundation for relationship. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, saying unto him, Lord, Lord, claiming to have a church service, waving your hands or having the music, having the songs, having a speaker, casting out devils, prophesying, all these wonderful works. But if it's not based on doing the will of the Father, then there's no relationship. Later on, in this same chapter, Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Okay, this guy's building on a rock. He's a wise man. Whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. I don't care what he does. He hears my sayings and does them not. You can do 10,000 other things, but if you don't do what I said, we have no relationship. So, number one principle, the relationship must be recognized by both parties. Number two, relationship must be based on genuine love, not feigned love. Say, Brother Mark, that's pretty basic. It is basic. Let's make sure that you have it right. Turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, last book in the Old Testament. Go down to verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, it's a drag. It's not my favorite. I don't like it. I don't appreciate it. I'm not grateful for it. So you are despising or devaluing the name of the Lord because you devalue. Oh, we got to go to church. Oh, we got to listen to a sermon. Oh, we got to listen to, you know, we got to sing hymns. This isn't according to my taste. It's not what I like. It's like, well, who are you? Who cares if it's not what you like? You're not here. You're not here for you. If you are, you need to go out. You need to leave. We're here for the Lord. Amen. We're here to worship the Lord. We're here to please the Lord. We're here to have a relationship with the Lord. Amen? Amen. So, it says here, you offer polluted bread, and then you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy persons at the Lord of hosts? If most people gave the same attention and carefulness to their relationship with people that they give to their relationship with God, it wouldn't work.
Right.
He says, offer it to your governor. You want to have a relationship with your governor. You know how to have a relationship. You know how to maintain a relationship with people that you want to maintain a relationship with. You know how to please your friends. You know how to please the boss when you want to please the boss. You know how to please the governor. You know how to maintain a relationship when it comes to people. Why don't you consider God in that same light? Why do you think that you don't have to do that with God? Why do you presume that you don't have to have a relationship with God based on the same principle of having a relationship with people? He says, offer it to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Is he going to have a relationship with you on this basis? No, he won't. God talks about people drawing near to him with their lips, but their heart is far from them. If you knew that someone was just flattering you till they could get something. Oh, they're really good when they want something. They're really nice when they want something. Is that a friendship? Does that impress you? Are you pleased with that? No. So relationship must be based on genuine love, not feigned love. Let's go on reading here in Malachi. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? In other words, how many of you priests, how many of you servants of God would serve him if you weren't getting paid, if you didn't have some benefit? Is there any love here? Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar for naught. You got to have some benefit. You've got to have some gain involved. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand, because I know your heart. You're in it for you. You have no love. It's all feigned love. It's all flattery. You draw near to me with your lips. The psalmist said, thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. What does that mean? It means when it comes to talk, oh, they like to talk about God, but when it comes to God having the reins of their life, no, be it far from them. That's not okay. They're not going to give him the reins. They're not going to seek his face. They're not going to let him lead and guide and work in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. But they want to talk a lot. They want the benefits. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In other words, I'm going to dump you, Israel, and I'm going to call the Gentiles, and they, and here, and in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's where the Christian church, the Gentile Christians, when we were grafted in AD 42, in that area, when we were grafted in, we were supposed to offer the sacrifice of praise. We were supposed to come and offer a pure sacrifice. We were supposed to have a relationship with God based on love, based on gratitude, based on fidelity. Well, I think Christendom has not done much better than Israel has done. Verse 12, but ye, Israel, have profaned it, my name, that's talking about. Ye have profaned it, and that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. We don't appreciate what God has to give us. We want something else. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. I don't want to pay my tithes. I'm just going to throw God a bone. I'm not gonna bring an offering. I'm not gonna give him of the first and the fat of the flock. I'm not gonna give God my best. I'm not gonna give him the best of my time. I'll just throw him a little bone. Oh, it's Bible time. Okay, let's get Bible time out of the way so we can get back to doing what we want to do. That's if your spirit in honoring and worshiping God is that it, what a weariness it is. And so you give him the leftovers. Oh, this sheep was torn by a wolf. Oh, it's not worth it. Hey, let's go offer it to God. There, we can get our offering out of the way by giving this sheep to God. God says, you can keep your sheep. I don't want you or your sheep. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who hath in his flock a male and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So, principle number one, the relationship must be recognized by both parties, must be acceptable to both parties. Number two, a relationship must be based on genuine love, not lip service, not feigned love, not just using the other person. Number three, you cannot have a relationship with someone while you befriend their enemies. Turn to James. You cannot have a relationship with someone while you befriend their enemies. God is a jealous God in an appropriate way. Things must be appropriate or he will not be a part. If it's not appropriate, he's not going to be a part of it. Okay? And his jealousy is such that it must be done appropriately if he's going to be a part of it. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God says, you are not going to be a friend of mine while you're befriending my enemies. While you're tampering and playing around and flirting with the ungodly, don't expect to be my friend. We have no relationship unless it's an appropriate relationship. God is a jealous God. Don't come sacrifice to me and then go sacrifice to your idol. Don't praise my name and then praise that which is worldly, or praise that which is carnal, praise that which is evil, praise that which is in rebellion to righteousness. It goes on. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? It goes back up, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. You desire unto envy and covetousness. It's a natural part. The Bible says the spirit, our flesh, and that's what talking about the spirit that dwelleth in us. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. There are some people who interpret it that way, and the reality is that you could go either way with it, but I think in the context that it's talking about you lust, the your lust that war in your members and so forth, that it, the most proper interpretation of that is that, do you think the scripture says in vain that we are prone to selfish, covetous, envious desires? You think the Bible says that? No, it's a reality. And therefore, we must crucify the flesh. We must mortify the deeds of the body. Others would interpret that by saying, do you think the scripture saith in vain, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us is jealous? It desires enviously of the things that we are pursuing. It is jealous of the other things we're pursuing. Well, there is a sense in which that is true. But whether this verse says that or not is the other issue. I think it's primarily saying that the scripture does not say in vain that we are prone to selfishness. We're prone to want what we want. We are prone to use everybody around us to get what we want. Okay? And so he says, but he giveth more grace. Even though that's our nature and we're prone to that, he gives an avenue of grace. There's a door of grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. What does he have to do with it? He's behind it all. All your selfishness, all your pride, all your lust, all your envy, all your covetousness. You need to resist the devil because he is encouraging you in that. And he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You want to have a relationship with God? First, you got to resist the devil. You want to have a relationship with God? First, you've got to deny the flesh and the carnal appetites and the selfishness. And the scripture is not vain when it says you are naturally a very covetous, envious person. Okay? The scripture doesn't say that in vain. But if you humble yourself, draw nigh to God, it says here. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So, you cannot have a relationship with someone while you befriend his enemies. If you're befriending the world, the flesh, and the devil, you will not have a relationship with God. It's not appropriate. It would be inappropriate for God to enter into a relationship with you. He's a jealous God. He's jealous for righteousness. Reaching out to the lost and the erring must not violate the trust and fidelity of your relationship with God. You need to be careful. Other relationships in your life, are they conflicting with your relationship with God? You know, social media, the big thing in our generation, allows you to open up doors of many relationships. Those relationships can distract. Those relationships can basically annihilate, cancel, interfere with your relationship with God. You need to think about that. Just like, okay, men, how would you feel if your wife on Facebook, social media of other sorts, how would you feel if your wife was having a relationship with a young man she used to go to school with, old boyfriend? You know, that'd be okay. Why wouldn't it be okay? What if she said, "Well, you know, it's just, you know, we're just writing back and forth. You know, it's nothing big." Would that be okay with you? Nope. What about you having relationships with apostates, reprobates, God haters, preachers of another gospel? What? If you have a relationship with God, what should your relationship with be with the one that said, "I knew thee that thou art an austere man"? You're asking too much, God. You're a legalist. So what should my relationship with that person be? What should my relationship be with those who said, we will not have this man to reign over us? If I would have a relationship with my Lord, what should my relationship with them be? Does God care? Oh, yeah, he cares. Yeah, he cares very much. So you may think, oh, it doesn't have any effect on my relationship with God. Well, you can say that. But what does he think about it? Okay, principle number one is, if you're going to have a relationship with God, both parties have to agree to the relationship. They both have to acknowledge the relationship. You can't have a relationship with your imagination like a lot of people do. A lot of people, me and God, you know, we are so close. It's like you're having a romance with your imagination. That's all you got. These people, we cast out devils. We did many wonderful works. You know, we were great. We were great servants of you. He says, I didn't know you. Depart from me, you workers of anomia. You heard, but you didn't do what I said. You did lots of things that you approved of. I didn't approve of it. And you didn't care to check it out. You didn't do what I said. You did what you wanted. And therefore, there was no relationship. Sorry. Many will say that in that day. Oh, I had a relationship with God. God says, I wasn't a part of it. Sorry. Don't count me in. I had nothing to do with it. It was all you. If we want to have a good relationship with the Lord, what relationship should we have with the false teacher, the erring brother? Does the Bible tell us what relationship is okay there? Well, in Romans 16, 17, it's talking about the false teacher. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. What relationship should we have with these people? Does it matter? It does matter. Because if I want to say, oh, I can have a relationship with God and a relationship with them too, I don't have that authority. Okay? I cannot force God into a relationship. In actuality, God is under no obligation to have a relationship with this fallen race. It is grace and mercy that he even makes a path of reconciliation and relationship. He's not under obligation to have a relationship with you. He doesn't have to. He can send you to hell. He can say, depart from me, ye cursed. And he's not done anything wrong. He's not violated love. He's not violated justice. It is mercy and grace. It is a step of his love and infinite grace that he opens up a pathway for an appropriate relationship. He will not have an inappropriate relationship. Okay? So you can't say, well, I can have a relationship with God and with them too. You better make sure God is in agreement with that. In 2 John 1:10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, it's talking about false teachers, okay? It's not just talking about a lost man that you can bring in and reach out to him, okay? Even then, when we reach out in evangelism, that cannot violate our relationship with the Father. Okay? If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. It goes on to say, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. In other words, you bid Godspeed to a false teacher, you know he's a false teacher, you've just violated your relationship with God. God's putting you in the camp with that guy. The erring brother is a little different. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle in the church there at Thessalonica, note that man, have no company with him that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, obviously that admonishment has a time limit. It can't go on and on and on and on and on, having a relationship, admonishing him as a brother. Sooner or later, he ceases to be a brother. Okay? Initially, don't count him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Try to rescue him. Sooner or later, he's going to become an apostate. He will no longer be admonished as a brother. He will now be in the category of a false teacher. Because he is adhering to error against truth. He's not just ignorantly led astray. He is now a deceiver, not just the deceived. Number four principle. Okay, number one, we said that a relationship must be recognized by both parties. Must be agreed to. Both parties must be happy with this. Number two, a relationship must be based on genuine love, not feigned love. Number three, you cannot have a relationship with someone while you befriend their enemies. Number four, now you've got to admit these are basic. Can you agree? Can you disagree with any of them? No. And when it becomes between you and your best friend, you and your wife, you and your husband, you acknowledge this is a no-brainer. They would not put up with me if I did such. They would not have a relationship with me if I did such. But you expect God. Too often, people expect God to just have a relationship. His love is unconditional. That is the biggest lie that ever came out of hell.
Right.
The only way His love is unconditional is that He is love, and He loves everyone, even the people He sends to hell.
Right.
He loved. He died for them. So that love in that sense is unconditional. You getting the benefits of it is very conditional. Okay? So God emanates love. Okay? It comes out of Him. It's to everybody equally. No partiality. But you may not get any benefit from it because you're not in line for it. You're not eligible, remember? Okay. So while you go to hell, God is sorry that you went to hell. He would have saved you. He loved you, but you wouldn't have it, so He sent you to hell. In that degree, in that area only can you say God's love is unconditional. Number four. Relationship with God or anyone else must be based on agreement. Turn to 2 Corinthians. It must be based on agreement. You can't have a close relationship or a genuine relationship with someone that you just do not agree with. In fact, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? What you'd have to do is your relationship would have to be very superficial because you don't agree. Okay? So you cannot have a true, genuine, close relationship when you don't agree. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of this, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, because we want to have a relationship with God, let us realizing these promises are conditions. These promises are terms of relationship, okay? Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. A relationship with God must be based on agreement. When David was said to be a man after God's own heart, it was when he was but a youth, before he was even anointed by Samuel. Okay? He was a little shepherd boy out there who loved God, who sacrificed his, who endangered his life to save a sheep from a bear and from a lion, and called upon the God of Israel to help him, and trusted God and praised God when God delivered him. He was a genuine individual. He was sincere. He loved God. He was jealous for God. When it came to Goliath, the thing that inflamed him was, he's defied God. This uncircumcised Philistine has defied the God of Israel. And it angered him. I'll go out and fight with this fella. Why? He's defied God. Okay, it was a personal thing. Before David became king, he was a man after God's own heart because he was genuinely after God's heart. Okay? He was after God's heart. And God knew it. And God said, I can use that young man. That's the kind of person I want on the throne. At Singing Hills Youth Camp in July of 82, 38 years ago, I agreed with God. I agreed with God. Up to that point, I may have thought he's too strict. He's too soft. Up to that point, I may have justified my sin. I may have thought, I'm just fine. I like this, therefore I'm going to pursue this. I like that. I like being, you know, the rodeo scene, country music. I wanted to be cool and tough. I wanted to have a good image in the eyes of the girls. And there was a lot of things that I want. But that night, I agreed with God. That's the moment of repentance. You don't repent until you agree with God. If you don't agree with God 100%, you've not repented. You're still holding out. You are not repentant. You have no relationship with God until you have come to a place where I agree with God. On every point. I agreed with God's word. I embraced His law, what I knew of it. I acknowledged His lordship. And because I agreed with God against everything and everyone, that's what eventually led me out of the Baptist church. I didn't get converted to be a Baptist. It led me away from the Mennonites. I didn't get converted to be a Mennonite. I didn't get converted to be an immersionist. I didn't get converted to preach once saved, always saved. I didn't get converted for those things. I got converted because I wanted to agree with God. I wanted to be after His heart. So when I learned what was in conflict with Him, I dumped it. That's how I arrived at the doctrinal position I'm at. And if someone can show me where I'm agreeing with something besides God, I'll dump it too. That's what it means to have a relationship. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that He is God and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You cannot have a relationship with God unless you agree with God. Do you agree with God? Turn to 1 Samuel and we're closing. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want you to look at something and I want you to evaluate it in your own heart and mind. There's a number of relationships represented here. There is a relationship of Samuel and God. There's a relationship of Israel and God. There's a relationship of Samuel's sons and Samuel. The relationship of Samuel's sons and Israel. And the relationship of Samuel's sons and God. I want you to think about. And it came to pass, chapter 8, verse 1, 1 Samuel. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel and to Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. For the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day. Wherefore they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. So, how did they reject God? They wanted a king to reign over them. They wanted, instead of a theocracy, they wanted a monarchy like all the other nations. We want to be like all the other nations. Did they stop and consider how that made God feel? Okay, what excuse did they use? Samuel, your sons are not, they're not being honest and upright. So therefore, we want a king. Okay, they're still not considering how this makes God feel. They're still not considering the relationship with God. They've got it all figured out in their own mind, and they think they're right, and they think they're just, and they think they've got a reason. But how did God see it? God said, they have rejected me. Wow. How many times in life have you got something all figured out in your head that this is the way it ought to be, and you got an excuse, you got everything all figured out that I'm going to do this, and I got an excuse because so-and-so did wrong, and this person's a hypocrite, so therefore, I've got a reason, and God says, nope, you're just rejecting me. You're just rejecting me. Now, thy sons walk not in thy ways. What's the deal? How is it that Samuel, a little boy, has grown up and been faithful to God his whole life? Been upright and just, never taken a bribe, never perverted judgment, and yet his sons, who followed his example, he did not. The examples that he had was Eli and Eli's sons. He didn't follow their bad example. His sons didn't follow his good example. What's the deal? Samuel built his religion on a relationship, a personal relationship. That personal relationship his sons did not have. They had religion. They had form. They'd never had that personal relationship with God. If they had, they would have walked in God's ways, which would have been Samuel's ways. Okay? But they were focusing on Dad. And we're going to do things a little different than Dad. And therefore, where was the link between them and God never was established? No personal relationship with God. Therefore, no true, genuine religion. Because true religion is built first upon true relationship. True relationship gives virtue to religion. Religion without relationship is nothing but form. Nothing but an outward form, a habit, a vain hope, presumption of relationship, but no relationship. Let me ask you a few questions. You and I were evaluating our personal relationship with God. As I was preparing this, I was evaluating me. My relationship with God. Now I'm helping you evaluate you. Alright? So I want to ask you a couple questions. Do you have to be told when you are grieving God's Spirit? Why? Is there no relationship? Are you not wanting to know that yourself? Does that have to come from another person? Or can you feel in your own self that you've grieved God's Spirit? Can you tell you've grieved God's Spirit? Or are you even thinking about it? Is that even an issue with you? Are you evaluating that? Are you asking for wisdom? Are you praying for God to show you? Well, this can be a matter of an immature relationship. But if I'm immature and therefore I grieve God's Spirit and don't realize it, okay, then God can show me that and I will receive it and I will grow, right? And you can tell, I can tell when people truly want a relationship with God because they receive it. They receive it graciously. They receive it humbly and they grow. Let me ask you another question. Do you have to be held back by standards and rules? What if suddenly you were out and there were no church standards, no church rules? Where would you go and what would you do? Is there no relationship? Daniel was taken as a slave to Babylon. Did he drop all his standards? Did he have to have someone looking after him? No. Why? Why? There was a relationship. Joseph was taken to Egypt. What preserved him? Relationship. What preserved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They had no church. There's some people that if you don't get to go to church, twice a week and hear the preaching continually and have Christian radio or Christian music or something on, you'll just fall by the wayside. Well, bless your little heart. There's a lot of people who, you know, they go to church and somebody offends them and steps on their toes, so they're just going to chase after the world now. Bless your poor little heart. You had no relationship. You don't even know what it is to have a relationship with God. Do you have to be told when your clothes are too tight? Do you have to be told when you're becoming worldly? Do you have to be told when you're not acting appropriately? Do you have to be warned and watched over concerning internet activity, books you read, how you spend your money and time? Do you have to be told when you're being selfish? Do you have to be told everything? Where's the relationship? Where's the Holy Spirit in your life? If you have the Holy Spirit and you are walking with God and you're seeking God, don't you think God's going to tell you? Oh, I think He does. What are you doing with what He tells you? Are you growing? Are you humbling yourself? When you're convicted with what you're doing, whether it be on the internet or whatever it might be, if the preacher said it's okay, would you run after it? Or do you have a relationship you first check with? If the church dropped its standards, would you just run amok? Or is there a relationship somewhere? Good. Do you know proper relationships is the essence of righteousness? Every relationship. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Or that with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, all of God's law is designed to bring you into proper relationships with everybody, including God. You cannot have proper relationships with people when you don't have a proper relationship with God. And you cannot have a relationship with God properly if you don't have a proper relationship with people. And so, basically, if you do not have right relationships with God and your fellow man, you are under God's wrath and violating His law. That's why there's a hell. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Improper worship is what that means. All wrong relationships with God and unrighteousness or injustice between human beings. Wrong relationship with your fellow man. Vertical relationship, me and God, and horizontal relationship, me and people. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all wrong vertical relationships and all wrong horizontal relationships of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Wrong relationships is not an option. Unless you want to go to hell. Salvation is all wrapped up in getting you right in all your relationships. Every one of them. You cannot, God will not tolerate you having wrong relationships of any sort. Those relationships will cut you off from God because He will not have a relationship with someone who's not right. In fact, the Bible says, don't bring your gift to the altar. If you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember, I've got a wrong relationship, thou hast ought against thy brother. First, go and get right with your brother and then come and offer your gift, Jesus said. Because God says, I don't want to have a relationship with you. We will not have a relationship if you are not right in your other relationships. So where do you disagree with God? Is He too harsh on you? Too soft on your enemies? Are you befriending His enemies? Are you showing true love or lazy, phony love? Does God claim you as a friend, a son, or a daughter? Or are you just claiming Him? Let me read you something real quick and we close. James 2:21 says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." How is Abraham the friend of God? This is God's view, okay? How is Abraham the friend of God? Well, we know his faith worked, okay? But God says in Genesis 18:9, he says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Genesis 26:4, God is speaking to Isaac, Abraham's son. "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Therefore, he was my friend." We had a relationship. God claimed the relationship. God acknowledged the relationship. Abraham wasn't just presuming a relationship. He obeyed, he heard his words and did what he said. Therefore, he was building upon the rock. He was not befriending God's enemies. He was not giving him a phony, lazy love, a feigned love. His faith worked to the point where when God said, "Offer Isaac, his only son, his precious little boy," Abraham got up the next morning and did what he was told, believing that God surely would raise him from the dead, because God made promises based on Isaac, but he was determined to go through with it. Why? Why? Because nothing was more important to Abraham than the relationship with God, not even the relationship with Isaac. He was a normal father just like you and I, but nothing, he would not allow anything to come between him and God. He would not allow anything to violate the friendship, the relationship with God. He is set as our example. How far can you get from that example and still be okay? Let's stand together. So, do you have a relationship with God? One that's going to save your soul from hell and take you to heaven? Four principles. Four basic principles. I hope that you have seriously considered, and you're still seriously considering, do you have a relationship with God? With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. You are at a crossroads this morning. If God's Spirit has convicted you that there's something that He does not agree with, where you are not in agreement with Him, something that you must change if you're going to maintain a relationship that He will honor, that He agrees with. If God has convicted you of something and you don't deal with it, you have just ended the relationship. Understand that. God's Spirit, the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Okay? That's your only options. Now, in your heart right now, has God, Spirit, spoken to you of a problem in your relationship with Him? Has God convicted you of other relationships that really need to be put in order or eliminated altogether? Has God convicted you of your lack of true, genuine love to Him? Has God convicted you of some place where you are not in agreement with God? You must get it right now. You must surrender and humble yourself before God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let your laughter, let your carelessness be turned to mourning. You need to be concerned. You need to mourn. Your joy to heaviness. Your giddiness needs to change to sobriety. And you need to take this serious. It needs to be big. Or you are going to be reprobated. You need to understand that. It's not something, all I am is a messenger of truth. And you know down deep in your heart, I've told you nothing but truth. I've not twisted it. I've just told you exactly what you already knew in your heart. You just hadn't put it all together, maybe in the way I put it together this morning. What is God's Spirit saying to you? Are you willing to confess your sin, your trespass of the relationship? Confess it as wicked, selfish sin against God and against the relationship. Ask God to forgive you and cover it with the blood of Jesus, cleanse you from it. Make a vow before Him. Renew your vow. Renew your relationship. Tell Him that you want Him to be first. That's what Christians do. That's what true believers do. Otherwise, you are not a true believer. And you will not go to heaven. This is a heart issue. It's a personal relationship issue. What is God convicting you about lines that you have pushed when it comes to righteous living? Rebellion, disobedience, wrong priorities, personal vanities, personal pride. What is God's Spirit saying to you? I want you to get it right this morning. It's a crossroads. Which way are you going to take? There's a broad side and a narrow side to this crossroad. Are you going to maintain the narrow road that leads to life? Or are you going to allow yourself off on the broad road? Let's continue our prayer.